It's good to be back. Let me pray for us and we'll open up this text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I pray as I share stories today and as we unpack this ancient scripture, Lord, that the stories are from a country a long way away. The scripture is from a time thousands of years in our past. Lord, we pray that it would be relevant to us today here in Thornlea. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those who don't know me, I was previously the English pastor here at CABC until 2018 when I rode south to the dangerous fields of Beverly Hills. But one of my other major roles in life is the Australian representative for the Indian Christian Mission Centre, or ICMC. And I've taken many of you there to Salem in Tamil Nadu, South India, to visit this amazing place, the most recent being Emmaloo last year. Now, as you can see on the screen, ICMC serves God in a country with one of the worst poverty statistics out there. They do it through residential and non-residential care of impoverished children and widows or women fleeing domestic violence. They also run schools and colleges for self-supporting initiatives, and they're also building a hospital for low-cost medical care for the poor, as well as doing food relief and church planting, and they used to run a small missions college as well, and they're hoping to open that again one day when funds permit. Amazing place. And so today I want to share with you some of my stories from visiting ICMC and what I've learnt from spending time with the poor, and also to unpack a short text in Isaiah 61 which relates to what ICMC is doing. To date, ICMC has helped, we estimate, over 10,000 children, it's probably more than that. That's a conservative estimate. And the thing that I love the most is that they always do it in Jesus' name. They want to feed and educate the children, sure, but they also want to give them the bread of life and educate them in the scriptures, which they do twice daily and then all morning Sunday. Now, not all kids' stories are the same. Some have come from very tragic circumstances, and I'll share a few of those. Others have one or both parents, but they're too poor to give their child proper care and education. Without a place like ICMC, these kids are often malnourished or they end up as child workers, which means that they are never able to break the poverty cycle as they remain uneducated and in menial labour. And this was the story of Mildred. I met Mildred on one of my first two trips. To ICMC back in 2007-2008. Mildred was 13 when I met her, and at that point they had 2,000 children in residential care across three locations. Mildred was staying in the House of Peace, which is in Salem City, as opposed to the Promised Land, which was in the video. Mildred had a Christian name because her parents had already been believers and brought her up in the Lord. So she'd come to ICMC already a believer, which is very rare. Most of the ICMC kids are from Hindu backgrounds. Mildred's family come from a small village in a mountain area nearby called Eckart, Y-E-A-C-A-U-D, Eckart. Now, in the heart of the mountains is Eckart Town, and it has the best school in the area, Montfort. Montfort was established by the Europeans in 1917. And I've seen Montfort. It's a seriously nice school, even by Western standards. It's where Westerners send their kids if they live in the area. And the fees were $5,000 a year back in 2014. That's in Australian dollars. They're a lot higher now, but I can't access the current information. Olympians have come through Montfort, as well as other VIPs, doctors, lawyers, lots of big-name people in Tamil Nadu are Montfort alumni. To get in, you need to pass an academic test. It's kind of like a selective private school. And that test, like all of the schooling, is in English. Now, Mildred probably would have passed that test. She was very, very smart. But she was from the villages just outside Eckart Town. And she was very, very poor. 1 year's tuition at Montfort would have been nearly 5 years' salary for her parents. In fact, their whole village was poor. So poor, they didn't even have a high school. They didn't have an English medium school, which was kind of like a selective school where everything is taught in English. To get into Montfort, You need to have high marks from an English medium school. So no one out of her entire village would ever have gotten into Montfort, even if they could have afforded it. So Mildred came to ICMC to study at their English medium school in Salem called St. Basil's. Now, this is a school that is fee-paying and the profits are used to support the ministry work, but they also offer free seats to capable orphans, and Mildred was certainly that. Her English was impeccable, and so I was able to get to know her well, and she was tasked with helping our team by serving our meals, and so I got to ask her lots of questions about her life, perhaps more than the other kids whose English wasn't so good. When she wasn't at ICMC, she lived with her extended family in a tiny one-room hut. She slept on the floor on a thin mat. She wasn't able to afford books in English, which she loved to read, and so I gave her the Narnia books next time I was there, and she received them with tears in her eyes. That first trip, I went with a team into Aircart Town to enjoy a meal and see the sights, and that's where I saw Montfort School because they were hosting an open day. We had a few of the orphan boys who'd come up with us, and they wouldn't have been allowed into Montfort School for the open day, but the security let us in because they could see the Westerners were with them. Now, Mildred had never been to any of the places that I went to that day, including through the gates of Montfort School. Instead, she'd known days with no food. She'd known times when she was cold, as the mountains were quite cool. She wanted to be a doctor, and she was smart enough to be one. But the fees for medical school were always going to be well beyond her family's means, and even ICMC couldn't afford to send her to med school. Her dreams were never going to come true. And yet, despite all this hardship, despite all this suffering, she'd found Jesus. Her favourite book in Tamil and English was the Bible. She'd read it and she knew it even at the age of 13. In fact, I've never met a more biblically literate 13-year-old. She loved Jesus despite everything. And that was the first lesson I learned in India, that those who have so little realize how much they have in Jesus, while often those who have so much struggle to find him. I'll finish Mildred's story later on. But Mildred's story of a poor person finding Jesus is very common. In fact, Christianity has risen out of poverty and it flourishes with the poor. And that's because God has a massive heart for the poor. And the passage in Isaiah that we just had read is one place where we can turn to for that. But this is also one of the most key passages, as it was also the passage that Jesus preached his first sermon on, as recorded for us in the book of Luke. So let's go back to the original audience and their context. Isaiah here is addressing in advance the people of Judah during the time of the Babylonian Empire. Babylon had started by taking the best and the brightest of Judah to indoctrinate them into Babylonian culture, as we see in the book of Daniel. But Judah kept on rebelling, and 25 years later, Babylon came and smashed their walls, destroyed the temple, and carted off massive amounts of Jews into forced labor. So those who were left in Jerusalem would have been the poor, the broken, those who were useless for slave work, and therefore would have struggled to just work the soil and keep themselves alive. And because their walls had been torn down, they were very vulnerable to attack from anyone passing through. Most of the men would have been killed or carted off, which is very much like the poor today. Many of ICMC's kids, like Mildred, are extremely vulnerable until they come to ICMC. I've heard several stories of kids who were abused, usually physically, by fathers, mothers, step-parents, relatives, and were just powerful people. The worst I heard was almost unspeakably brutal, where a 10-year-old girl was gang-raped and murdered by powerful men in her village, who then threatened her family if they spoke up to the investigating police. Her brother, who found the body, was so traumatized he was unable to speak. And he had come to ICMC for temporary care until his family finally fled the district due to shame and fear. The poor are often working extremely hard just to make ends meet. They are in India often the ones doing the most menial tasks for next to no money. And the cost of living rising in India as well, like it is here. The poor are rarely lazy, I've found, although there is occasionally laziness, though that's often accompanied by either substance abuse like alcohol, or they have a mental or physical disability that prevents them from working. But on the most part, they work hard to simply survive. And often, they are the forgotten people. One of the hardest things I find in India is that the kids always come up and they ask you to try and remember their name. And there's so many kids. And often you'll be in a crowd of 20 and they'll all say their name. And then a few minutes later, or perhaps even the next day, they'll say, "Uncle, what's my name?" And it's so hard to remember. And there are reasons for that. One of them is I'm getting old. But they often kind of look similar and they don't often say much other than their name because they don't have a lot of English. So it's hard to remember which one was which because there's nothing else to kind of hang the name on. And also their names are often not familiar English names. They're about 15, you know, sentences long. And so 95% of the time when they ask me, I get it wrong. I forget their name. And I feel pretty lousy in that. So they tell me again. But these kids just want you to remember them. And when you get it right, they grin from ear to ear. Well, the people still left in Jerusalem after the Babylonians had come, they must have been wondering, are we still remembered? Because think about where the scriptures go. In that period, we have two main prophets. We have the end of Jeremiah's ministry and Daniel. And Jeremiah famously gets carted off to Babylon. And Daniel had as well 25 years earlier in the first mass deportation. God's talking a lot to the elites and the slaves now who are in Babylon. But what about the poor who are left in Jerusalem? Does God even know our names? Even in Isaiah, as we see in chapter 48:20, Isaiah had been talking to the captives in Babylon and telling them to one day return home. Well, what about those who are already home, but they are so poor? And so God, through Isaiah, sends a message to those who are in Zion, in Jerusalem, a message sent 100 years in their past, that they could hold on to when all these things he foretold came to pass. Let me read you from Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." So let me stop there, because we need to work out who is being sent. Is it Isaiah? It can't be, because Isaiah was long dead by the time any of this would have happened. In the Babylonian Empire period and also the return to Jerusalem in the time of Cyrus, the Persian emperor. But most scholars recognize that what is being predicted here didn't really come to pass under Cyrus. It's talking about the promised Messiah and his ministry. And we see that very clearly in Luke chapter 4. And we see Jesus returning from his baptism and his temptation to begin his public ministry. And we get his first sermon recorded to us, or a short summary of it at least. And he goes into a synagogue in Nazareth. He reads verse 1 and 2 to 2a of Isaiah 61. And then Luke 4 says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Today this is fulfilled in your hearing. This passage is all about me and what I have come to do. This is good news, a gospel for the poor. You are not forgotten. The messages in that famous passage in Isaiah 52 verse 7 are for you. In fact, as Luke records the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the poor, because they will find Jesus, and they will find in him what they have been crying out for." I mean, have a look at what the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah, will bring for the poor. It says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to fix, to bind broken hearts. The poor often have the most broken of hearts. In 2015, I was due to go to ICMC, but I was prevented because of the Chennai airport that I was flying into was literally underwater. Chennai had recorded the biggest flood in over 100 years since rainfall had been measured in India. That's global warming for us. Now ICMC is in Salem, which is 6 hours away from Chennai. It was thankfully spared from heavy rains, but the capital city, Chennai, was under so much water. Hundreds drowned or died from related illnesses or from their inability to get food and water. Those who were the poorest were the most vulnerable, as they couldn't get away fast enough and their houses didn't have second floors in which they could run, which was the case for Hare Krishnan. I met Hare Krishnan in 2017 when I came with a team. And Hare Krishnan had only come to ICMC a few months earlier because his depression had meant that his uncle couldn't care for him because he wouldn't work and he wouldn't go to school and he was potentially suicidal. And so they dropped him at the orphanage for help. And he was clearly depressed. I never saw him smile once that trip. See, Hare Krishnan's family lived in Chennai, in the slum areas. And because the Chennai government failed to warn the people adequately, and particularly the poor, they were caught up in the flood of late 2015. His sister and mother were swept away by raging waters and he never saw them again. His father and Hare Krishnan managed to get to a tree and climbed up. His father pushed him up first, and then Hare Krishnan watched as his father was swept away by the floodwaters and drowned in front of him. His entire family swept away. And all because he was poor. He was brokenhearted and depressed. But God remembered his name. And he brought him to ICMC where he heard the gospel. He probably never would have heard the gospel if it hadn't been for this heartbreak. But God reached in and comforted him and bound his broken heart. And he accepted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. When I returned a year later in 2018, I brought his sponsor with him, with me on the team. He was an assistant pastor at Swansea Baptist at the time. Together, we saw a huge difference in Hare Krishnan from where he was a year before. And when we asked who would come forward for baptism, Hare Krishnan raised his hand, and his sponsor got to baptize him in a mass baptism of over 60 young people. He later returned to his uncle's house and was able to contribute to his family and continue his studies. Hare Krishnan's heart was bound by the great healer, the Lord Jesus. And through Jesus, he found an eternal family. The second thing that we see Jesus fulfill is this: to proclaim freedom for the captives. See, as I said, the people of Judah had been dragged off as captives to Babylon. And the people who were left in Judah also knew what it was like to be captives to poverty, to hunger, to attackers. Indeed, we all know what it's like to be captives to sin, to not be able to get free from our own selfishness and brokenness or addictions. There are many modern-day slaves as well who are crying out to be set free from their circumstances, whether it's in a sweatshop or as house slaves, as many orphan kids are, particularly when they're put into foster care, they become house servants, or even in the more darker side of sex slavery. And Jesus promises to proclaim freedom for the captives, for the slave. And when he came, he died for our sins and he defeated the great slave master, sin, Satan, and death. My chains are gone, I've been set free, it became our cry. Those who are often under the yoke of physical slavery and captivity are often far more open to receiving the gospel. The early church was filled with slaves who had found freedom and equality. We read about one in the book of Philemon. Now, while rescuing people from trafficking is not really ICMC's remit, I've met widows who have been suffering under such abuse and torment from their husbands, find a refuge at ICMC. And in that broken state, they have found a refuge and freedom in Christ. Now, not everyone has found freedom from physical slavery. And I'll get to why that's the case in a minute. But when Jesus came, he proclaimed freedom for all who were captive to sin. The captives were not forgotten. They still belonged to God as his people. The third thing we see in the text there that Jesus will give is release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, in the Hebrew, it has prisoners here. The Greek version of the Bible, the one that Luke quotes in chapter 4, has blind instead of prisoners. Either way, the image works. Those who are in the darkness see the light. And Jesus literally healed those with blindness. But he also, as the light of the world, brought spiritual sight to those who are blind. Those in the darkness are released. They can see. And one of the more recent ministries that arose for ICMC was a nearby blind colony. And they really struggled in COVID to find enough food there was so much chaos, that things were happening around them, that the places where they were begging were now shut, so they couldn't find money. And so ICMC stepped in and helped with food relief. And as always, they gave them the gospel. Recently, two of the community asked ICMC to conduct their marriage because they'd become Christians and they wanted a Christian marriage ceremony. They may not have had their sight restored, but they had seen the light of Jesus and they were no longer in the dark. Whether it was so ICMC's witness or before, I don't know, but I do know this, they were once blind, but now they see. And one day when Jesus calls them home, they'll see physically as well. Because here's the thing, Jesus came to fulfill this passage. He brought good news to the poor and they responded. But he stopped short his sermon. Let me read to you what Isaiah says. He says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, when Jesus came into that Nazareth synagogue 2,000 years ago, he stopped halfway through that verse. After to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, Jesus was coming to bring favor from God, to bring salvation, to set people free, to call his people, including those like Mildred and Harry Christian and that blind couple. But we still see blindness. We still have mourning and tragedy like Harry Christian's. We still have poverty like Mildred's. And that's because Jesus stopped short in that verse. He came to announce the Lord's favor, but not yet the day of vengeance. See, when Jesus returns again, he's going to make everything right again. And he will do that by removing all sin and all sinners. There will be vengeance, punishment, retribution for sin. And the only way to escape that wrath is to be found righteous, perfect, either through your own good works, which is impossible, or through asking Jesus to proclaim favor on you by being your Lord and Savior. Jesus didn't come the first time to make everything right, because that would require judgment and the end of everything as we know it. But he has given us a year of favor. And of course, that's not a literal 365 days, but a year to find freedom in Christ. That's why Jesus stopped there. Because this is the time we can seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, we don't like the idea much of vengeance. Maybe that's because we haven't suffered very much. But I don't want an eternal life in this sinful world. I want to be in a world where there is no more sadness and poverty. And that's what Isaiah promises, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Of all the people who mourn the most, it's the poor. They have so much hardship, like those left behind in Jerusalem to fend for themselves. And yet Jesus promises in his Beatitudes that those who mourn will be comforted if they find faith in him. Jesus promises a world where there will be no more mourning or suffering or pain. And he wrote that in the book of Revelation, which is primarily to a group of Christians who are about to suffer brutal persecution at the hands of Domitian the emperor, who knew suffering and pain. And with beautiful poetry, God describes this great reversal that will happen when the day of favor and the day of vengeance come to a close. It says, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Beauty instead of ashes that often covered people who are mourning. Oil of gladness rather than oil of mourning. Did you put hair in your oil to anoint somebody or just to look fresh? It's the opposite of what you did when you were mourning. And this isn't just any old oil. It is the oil of gladness, of happiness. And it's a garment also of praise instead of despair. There's so much despair in the world amongst the impoverished. Traditionally, they say that depression is caused because you have too many choices and you're crippled by the choice. Despair comes from having no choices. And both end up in the same emotional place. But depression is the rich person's disease, while despair is the poor person's. Now, obviously, the definition of depression has widened. But despair often dictates the poor and the needy. And God promises that it will end one day. Indeed, for those who find Jesus when they are poor, you see such incredible joy in their circumstances. ICMC is the happiest place I've ever visited because God has rescued them. I see glimpses of the final judgment day when I see the way the poor respond to Jesus. That's why I keep going to ICMC and come back refreshed rather than depressed by the poverty. Because God's heart for the poor is so strong, it blesses my heart. In fact, they often become such strong Christians. As Isaiah predicted to close off verse 3, he says they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They've become the strongest trees in the forest planted by God, the strongest of all of God's people. Those who are weakest, those who are poorest, they find Jesus and they truly get it. And they never let him go. Pastor Jay, who founded ICMC, is the strongest Christian I've ever met. A real life oak of righteousness. And yet he lost both parents and two siblings before the age of 8. And grew up in a Christian orphanage with 6,000 children. Because his grandfather wanted to kill him. Because a Hindu witch doctor said he was the curse on the family. Instead, he's been the opposite. He found Jesus as a teenager, was miraculously healed from epilepsy, and is the greatest Christian person I've ever met. He even won over his Hindu grandfather before his Hindu grandfather died, the very man who'd wanted him dead. He's been a blessing to his family and an even greater blessing to thousands of poor Indians who he has helped. One of whom was Mildred. Mildred, who came to study at ICMC's English medium school because her family was so poor, and soon became the number one student at the time. She served at ICMC so dutifully, and she served at the orphanage church that used to meet at St. Basil's by singing in the choir. She had a lovely voice. After spending 10 days or so being served by Mildred back in 2007, I built up a real rapport with her. And because, as I said, she was a top English student, we had a lot of good chats back and forth. And towards the end, I started to talk to her about heaven and what was in store for those who received and believed the good news. And I told her something that I don't think she'd fully grasped yet, that she was a princess, the daughter of the King of Kings, that she would have access to the God of all power and all riches and who loved her so much and knew her name, and her name was his family name. Mildred agreed with me. She had a nice smile on her face at the thought. So I asked a question that I often had asked people to that day. Don't ask it so much anymore because I've heard the best answer I'll ever hear. It was Mildred's answer. Here's the question I asked. Mildred, when you wake up one day and you're greeted by the King of Kings in heaven, and he says, Mildred, today we can do anything you want. Everything in the universe is yours. As my child, you just need to ask. What's the first thing you'd like to do with me today? It's a big question. Remember, this is a 13-year-old girl who'd known poverty that I reckon none of us have ever known. She's seen sickness. She'd never owned more than one English book at this stage. She'd never been to even the cheapest of the Eckhart amusement parks. She'll probably never leave her district, let alone her country, even though she was highly educated and knew those places existed. She'd known dire poverty. And now everything she could ever dream of was at her fingertips as the daughter of the king. What would you like to do on your first day in heaven, Mildred? She stopped for a few seconds and she thought. And then she said, I'd like to sing a song for Jesus. At the age of 13, this poor girl truly got it. Because in her poverty, she had found riches in Christ. And she was the richest girl you could ever meet. And all she wanted to do was say thank you. Thank you to God for his generosity, for bringing good news to the poor. An oak of righteousness planted by God and displaying God's splendor. Something she'll do for all eternity. 13 years later, in February 2020, a little message popped up in my Facebook Messenger. The kids aren't allowed to have our contact details, but occasionally they find us on Facebook. And sadly, we're not allowed to continue our dialogue with them for security reasons for ICMC. But this time, the message and the friend request was from Mildred, now aged 26. And while I wasn't going to be able to chat with her directly for ICMC security, it did give me the chance to look through her Facebook profile. It was filled with Bible verses and church photos, so she was, as I'd hoped, still with the Lord. Her home was located in Eckhart, the mountain area where she grew up. Then I looked at her employment. I knew she wouldn't have been a doctor. That was way beyond her means. But I wondered, what had become of this smart young woman who trusted God in all her poverty and who had such a profound answer to my question? And there on Facebook, it said she was an English teacher at Montfort School. An oak of righteousness planted in a school that she could never have attended. And it's a European school, which means she can share her faith openly there, influencing the best and the brightest in South India for the gospel, and certainly breaking a cycle of poverty for her family, because God had not forgotten her. He had good news for the poor, and she had accepted it with all her heart. I don't have any practical application for you today. I just wanted you to hear the stories and know that God loves you too. You need to come to him poor, poor in spirit at the very least. He can't bring any wealth to buy his favor. You need to be totally dependent on him. But you can receive his favor by simply opening your arms like the poor and receiving good news. Because he loves you in this, the year of the Lord's favor. He has a crown of beauty awaiting for you in sadness, oil of gladness to be poured over you in your mourning, and a garment of praise for the one who saved you rather than a spirit of despair. When you come to Jesus poor, you discover how rich you are in Christ. Can I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to bind up our broken hearts, to set us free from sin, spiritual poverty. God, while we wait for that day of vengeance to come, when you will make it all right, I pray that many more would hear that good news. Lord, that those of us in this room who know you would continue to find ways to help the poor, and particularly help the poor to hear the gospel so that they may come and know you, and know the future you have in store for them. We thank you for ICMC. We thank you that they are doing that so wonderfully well. They are just one of many places where you are working amongst the poor. Lord, as we see in Australia, we are walking away from God, and a big part of that is because we are so rich. God, remind us, as you have this morning, that your church is growing and will always grow amongst the poor, because you have not forgotten them. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name.